your continued interest in your prayers as we study our lesson tonight. As we prayed about what to speak about tonight, the subject of fellowship came to mind. Now, as I have a habit of doing, I got some questions for you. How important is fellowship? Isn't it a special blessing that the Lord has given us that sinners can have fellowship with God, who is holy, 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 and we're not. We're not. As good as we try, we come short. In the book of Philippians, I'm persuaded the main lesson is to rejoice in the Lord. And there's a number of reasons for that. But a secondary lesson in the book of Philippians is fellowship with God and with His people. And if the Lord would bless us, and I hope to get to this, but both are needed. Rejoicing in the Lord puts us in a better frame of mind to fellowship with God and with His people. If you're not rejoicing in the Lord, and if your mind is on earthly things, we lose that common bond that draws us together as God's people. Because what holds us together is the love of God and worshiping God. See, He's the focus of everything that we should do as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that we should do together should be for His glory, first of all, and to the blessing, the mutual benefit of one another. But it all has to center around Him in order for us to be drawn together. And so when you read the book of Philippians the next time, I know that's a lot to ask. A whole book of the Bible? It's only 4 chapters. The next time you read it, notice how often you find the word together. I tell you, it's an important lesson in the book of Philippians. Rejoicing in the Lord and having fellowship with God and His people. All right. Excuse me. Fellowship's not something you decide that you want, but rather it's enabled by God calling us by His Spirit. Now, there's choices for us to make later, but that has to happen first, right? So automatically, we find already we have to be thanking God if we have a mind to love God and to desire fellowship with God. It's because He loved us first, right? We love Him because He first loved us. 1 John 4:19. All right. So, 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful, by whom you were called. What we're talking about here is that holy calling, like Paul mentioned to or wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:9. It says, according to the power of God, which has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So our job, if we have been the happy recipients of the grace of God, then our job is to fulfill our calling. And enjoying fellowship with God and his people helps us to live that more abundant life. You know when Jesus said in John 10:10, I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Are you enjoying that more abundant life? I hope you are. It's available to God's people. Jesus came to this world that we might have life, and he said, and might have it more abundantly. There's as much of it as we want. I've told you many times, Elder Eddie Whitby from over in Georgia, I used to hear him say a lot, you can have as much of Jesus as you want. So how much do you want? How much of him do you want? How much of this abundant life do you want? If he's blessed us to know him, if he's blessed us with his love, we can have as much of him as we want. We can have as much fellowship with him as we want. How much do we want? Chapter 1 of Philippians, Well, let me just read verses 3 through 5 through 6. Paul says, I thank my God. I wish I had time to go through the whole book, but I don't think we can make it. So I'm just going to have to pick out some key verses here. But Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. It won't take long in reading the book of Philippians to know that this church had a very special place in the heart of the Apostle Paul. That church was planted in much affliction. And so affliction has a way, when we've had to suffer together, affliction has a way of drawing us closer together, doesn't it? All right. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Boy, I tell you, there's a lot of preaching right there. But he speaks about the fellowship of the gospel. All right? Here's the beginning of fellowship. When you find one who rejoices in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you found one who has been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. That person has already been quickened by the grace of God. All right? That's the beginning of our fellowship. Now, I didn't say relationship. I already told you that what was given to us in Christ Jesus was before the world began. But that fellowship begins when he causes us to be born of his Spirit, opens our eyes and ears to the things of God, plants his love within us, gives us faith. That fellowship can begin then. And the intent, the reason why God gives us his Spirit is so that we can show forth his praises. I think I mentioned that Sunday morning, all right? So that we can fulfill our calling, so that we can show forth the praises of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, so that we can have fellowship with him, so that we can enjoy the more abundant life that's available to us in this life. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. That's when fellowship can begin. All right? For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. There's nothing that you understand about God that the Spirit hasn't revealed to you. Without the Spirit, we have, you know, if you keep reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, down to verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. All right, so this first mention of fellowship in chapter 1 speaks of where fellowship begins. Fellowship of the Spirit. I'm sorry, fellowship in the gospel. If we have a love for the gospel, if we can rejoice in the gospel, it's because God has blessed us with life, with his love, to be able to see and hear the things of God. And since this is only by those who have been quickened by the Spirit, God has opened that door, enabling fellowship with him and his people. Now, consider how special it is. Think about this. Think with me here for just a second. Consider how special it is that God chose you, that he sent his Son to die for you, and then called you by his sovereign grace, giving you spiritual life and showing you his great love. Just think about how wonderful that is. Where would we be if God hadn't done that? See, he wasn't going to do one of these, or the first and the third one. It's all or nothing. You know, like old J. Vernon McGee, the preacher on the radio, used to say, there's only two kinds of people, the saints and the ain'ts. The saints and the ain'ts. God has chosen a people. Now, I realize people that are not familiar with the doctrines of grace, when you start talking about God choosing the people, they start thinking about, well, you're just talking about a small number. No, God has chosen a host of people that's innumerable to us, but he knows every one of them by name. But it's a tremendous multitude. Nevertheless, the truth of God's word is he has chosen a people and predestinated them unto glory. And all of these things, choosing them out, sending his Son to die for us, sending his Spirit to bless us with life and be able to understand the things that God's done for us. I tell you, we ought to think about that on a regular basis and give God praise and glory for everything that he has done for us, all that he's doing for us now, knowing that he'll continue to watch over us and provide for us as long as we need him. That's something that is tremendously special. All right. And beyond that, what's even more glorious is that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God's not going to change his mind. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world, and God cannot change. Malachi 3 and 6, for I'm the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. What God has done is done forever. He's not going to change it. All right? That quotation is from Romans 11:29. But also in what we read out of Philippians in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When Christ comes again, when time shall be no more, bless your hearts, what God has done for us. We can rest in it. We can depend upon it. We can rejoice in what he does for us. All right. So that's the beginning of our fellowship. When you find one who has fellowship in the gospel, it's because God has brought them to that place and blessed them to be able to hear it and rejoice it. They've got a witness within them that even before their head understands the things, all the things of the gospel, that spirit within them will rejoice when the truth is preached. I'm glad to hear some amens on that. You know, I've never met anyone who I felt like loved God that didn't also love the song Amazing Grace. But I know lots of folks who really don't appreciate the doctrine of election. And yet, they will sing Amazing Grace and enjoy it. Do you know why? Because the witness within them is witnessing to the truth of it. Their head may not be able to wrap itself around it, but their heart is rejoicing in that truth. And you find someone that's doing that, it's because God has opened the door of fellowship with him in that person. All right. In chapter 2 of Philippians, we'll begin in verse 1. Read the first couple of verses. Paul's going to speak of the fellowship of the Spirit. Okay. We talked about fellowship of the gospel. Now let's talk about fellowship of the Spirit. Paul says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Wow, there's a lot of unity right there. In Paul's exhortation to this church that he loves so much, he's exhorting them. And he speaks of any fellowship of the Spirit. This aspect of fellowship is not just because you have the Spirit, but for those who actively seek to know him better and are engaged in walking in the Spirit, okay, and bearing the fruits of the Spirit. See, we're talking about somebody that's pressing into that kingdom, that's desiring that more abundant life. That is walking in the Spirit. That's fellowship of the Spirit. They're also careful to keep their mind on godly thoughts. They're walking in fellowship with God while God works in them both to will and to do his good pleasure. See that down in Philippians 2, verse, 12 or 13? Verse 13 is where he works in them both to will and to do. We're not robots, are we? God doesn't make us do all those things. Where would the love be if he made us do everything that we do? Where would the glory be if he's the one that's making us do everything that we do? No, the Old Testament was commandments and laws. The New Testament is love. And the way we say we love you, Lord, the best is when we walk according to his will. So this fellowship of the Spirit is while we're walking in the Spirit, while we're rejoicing in the Spirit, while we're pressing into the kingdom. Not just because we have it, it's because we're responding to the Lord and walking in the Spirit. and living in that way which brings glory to God. Further, they're exhorted to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I kind of got those two backwards, didn't I? 12 and 13, those verses. But listen, work out your own salvation. Now, I'm not contradicting grace here, am I? Anytime that you see salvation in the scriptures, you need to ask, save from what? You know? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He gives us the want to, as some have said in the past. He gives us the desire. We need to respond to the Lord and show our love to him in following and in doing, you know, and this salvation is a timely salvation, isn't it? It's a salvation that we can, like Peter said on the day of Pentecost, save yourselves from this untoward generation. If we're not walking in the Spirit, if we're not desiring fellowship with God, if we're not desiring to know more of his truth, if we're not desiring to live closer to him, then we're going to be led away with the things of this world. Fellowship with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, enjoying the more abundant life. These are they who are holding forth the word of life. In other words, you can see from their life, you can see Christ. You can see his truth. You can see that person being guided by that truth and rejoicing in that truth and seeking to know more of it. Don't you love to be around those kind of folks? I can find fellowship with those kind of folks, can't you? Because they have fellowship with God. And they're walking in the Spirit, and they're enjoying fellowship of the Spirit. Notice how Paul describes the mind and heart of God's people who are pursuing this type of fellowship as also being those who are willing to suffer and sacrifice for others. Willing to suffer and sacrifice for others. To me, that spells love. You know? How's the greatest expression of love that God ever made to us? By sending his Son. For God so loved the world, that's his people. For God so loved the world that he gave, not offered, he gave his only begotten Son. What if he had offered him? We wouldn't have had sense enough to accept it. Now, I know there's an awful lot of good folks, that see this a little differently. But I'm telling you, if they love God, and I have no reason to believe, I have no reason to doubt so many of them that show their love for God and are interested in doing what's right and living right, even though they may see things a little differently than us, if they love God, it's because he first loved them. And whatever they've done in accepting, believing, whatever, has been a response to what he did for them first. Now, I'm not doubting that they're sincere. And there's some mighty good folks that see things a little differently than I do from the Bible. And I don't doubt for a moment they're a child of God. Heaven will be their home. And they may be walking closer to the Lord than I am. We have to realize that. All right? Paul speaks of this people as being willing to suffer and sacrifice for others. That shows the love of God in our hearts and a desire in our hearts to be faithful to the Lord and to be more like Him. Sometimes that requires a sacrifice, doesn't it? Sometimes that requires suffering. And when you start talking about suffering, a lot of folks are ready to check out. I didn't sign up for that. If we're going to be faithful to the Lord, what did Paul tell Timothy? Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Also back in Philippians 1:29, he says, for unto us it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. What's more important? Our will or His will? But sometimes we do our will. But it's more important for us to do His will. You'll find more joy. You'll find more happiness. You'll find more fellowship with Him in His will. Hopefully, there's a lot of times when His will and our will coincide. And that's a good thing, isn't it? But first and foremost, what's most important is His will. All right. So, those who are willing to suffer and sacrifice for Him, he says in verse 17, this is chapter 2, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. Did Paul serve these brethren at Philippi? Yes, he did. He served them tirelessly. He suffered being beaten there, the beginning of that church. Okay? But he goes on to say, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. They'd be willing to do that for Him. Would you be willing to suffer in your service to your brethren here at Piney Grove? Or wherever God's people are? Do we love them enough? Do we love the Lord enough? Do we want to serve Him enough that we would be willing in our service, if it required suffering, would we be willing to do that? I hope so. The Lord sure didn't hesitate to suffer for us. He suffered more for us than we can ever fathom in our minds. We can imagine the beatings that He took. We can imagine the scourging. We can imagine those things because it's material and physical. But God turned out the lights when He was on the cross, withdrew His presence from His Son, and poured out His wrath. And we cannot fathom how much suffering that was. But He did it for us. He did it because He loves us. And He calls us to be more like Him. Notice their willingness to labor together for their mutual good. Fellowship puts God's love in action. If there's no action to love, it comes woefully short. When God would show us the greatest expression of His love, He gave. He didn't just tell us. He didn't just say it would be a good thing. And as a matter of fact, Jesus also said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. And very shortly thereafter, He did just that. But while we still live here and have our our dealings in this world, there's more to that verse. He said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. So he showed us his love. Now it's our opportunity to show our love for him. And fellowship puts God's love in action. Because we're loving God, we want to do what's pleasing to him, and we're loving one another. Okay. Then verse 19 of chapter 2, Paul speaks of sending one to them who was like-minded. Remember, there's a lot of unity, there's a lot of togetherness, there's a lot of like-mindedness in this book. Okay. Notice how often we're reminded that like-mindedness is shown to be so important to fellowship. In chapter 3, he addresses fellowship of sufferings. Fellowship, not just sufferings, but fellowship of sufferings. As the Spirit led Paul to further instruct these brethren that he loved so well, he first exhorts them to rejoice. And this is so important. First, rejoice. Our mind upon him who's worthy of our worship, who's worthy of our affections, who's worthy of our thanksgiving, who's worthy of more than we can ever return to him. That's the mindset that we need first. If we've got that, then we'll be in a better frame of mind to suffer. Without the proper focus first, we might be complaining. We might be grumbling. We might be murmuring when bad circumstances come our way. See how important it is that that focus stay on the Lord. Okay. So Paul instructed them first to rejoice. He knew they had problems they had to face, but before dealing with them, it was necessary to call their attention to rejoicing in God's goodness to them. Always keep that in memory. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said it'll save you. It'll save you from discouragement. It'll save you from grumbling. It'll save you from complaining. It helps to put things in perspective. All right? And we'll get to more of that later. Then he proceeds to warn them of the enemies of the church that they also will face. And that he had suffered the loss of much to gain Christ. I'm having to skip over, I am skipping over a lot of wonderful verses here. Because I didn't want to get bogged down, but Paul addresses some problems that church was going to have to face. There was going to be some that would come in and try to pull them away from the simplicity and the truth of the gospel, because they had their own agenda. And Paul talks about how he had suffered, and how he suffered the loss of all things, he said, that I may win Christ. And you understand, when he talks about winning Christ, it is a response to what God's already done for him. He didn't initiate anything. Lord Jesus came to him on the road to Damascus when he was out persecuting the saints, trying to destroy the church. And you know, as we've said before, when Paul claimed to be the chiefest of sinners, the chief of sinners, I know a lot of times we'll say, you know, and he's just talking about he's the chiefest in rank, and, you know, that word means rank, the chief in rank of sinners. And a lot of times we'll say, you know, we can have fellowship with Paul because we're like that too. And to a great extent, there's truth to that. But I think there's more truth to what Paul was saying when he said that he was the chief of sinners, because there was nobody alive in his day that had done more to try to destroy the church than Saul of Tarsus. And I read some recently, all the things that he talked about, how that he was injurious, how that he was compelled them to blaspheme. He had them put to death. He did so much. And I tell you, he was rising through the ranks of the Jews. Perhaps would have been, you know, that, or if he wasn't already on the Sanhedrin Council, then certainly he would have been. God had a different plan. God had something else for Saul of Tarsus, to bring him down, to humble him, and to show him how great things he must suffer for the name of Jesus. And Paul suffered a lot, didn't he? If our suffering brings us into more fellowship with Christ, it's worth it all. Do you agree with me there? If our suffering can bring us closer to Him, it's worth it. So he pressed toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. To do that, he had to be found in Him. That is, seeking Him, submitting to Him, rejoicing in His care, keeping a thankful and loving heart toward Him. Okay? Like we said in chapter 2, walking in the Spirit, enjoying fellowship with the Spirit. Okay? Not living contrary to the Spirit, but walking in the Spirit. All right? In so doing, Paul understood the blessings that would come from this was when he said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. I'll get to that next verse later. Power of His resurrection. Isn't that awesome power? The power of His resurrection. Of all the ways that Christ demonstrated His power, don't you love the fact that He demonstrated power over death? If He delays His coming, we're all going to have to face death. But He's already been there. And He's already come through it. And He came out of that tomb. And He did it for us. He died for us. And He rose again for us. And because He lives, I love that verse, don't you? John 14:19, because I live, ye shall live also. Wow. The power of His resurrection. See, that's what turned the world upside down when the apostles were going about preaching the resurrection of Jesus. It changed everything, didn't it? When they thought they had gotten rid of Him, when they thought they had killed Him, when they thought it was all over, when they posted a guard to make sure that his disciples didn't steal away his body, they thought they were rid of him. But Paul said to the Corinthians, if they had known what they were doing, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What did they accomplish? Well, they certainly didn't get rid of him, did they? He's alive. In Revelation, he says, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. So he said that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Fellowship of his sufferings? Well, he suffered doing the will of God. So if we suffer doing the will of God, we have fellowship with him. Now, if we suffer because we're doing our will and it's contrary to the will of God, that's not fellowship with him. But if we suffer for righteousness, if we suffer doing the will of God, if we suffer while we're trying to do what's right, you will have a special blessing of fellowship with him. And isn't he the one that we want to please above any other? If we can feel like that we're in his will, come what may, joy or sorrow, the poet said, if we're in his will, it'll be all right, won't it? Fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, he yielded himself to the will of God. In Philippians, he said he humbled himself, came obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Are we willing to give our life? You know, to give your life in his service doesn't necessarily mean you're going to die. It just means dedication. Now, who knows, but what in a few years we might have that opportunity to give our life to be faithful to him. Things are changing in this country. Well, you know that. I don't have to get into that. Being made conformable into this, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul understood it was by grace. Paul understood that it was by the blood of Jesus that we're redeemed from our sins. But he wanted to be faithful in every aspect, right on up to the end. And he demonstrated. I'm not preaching Paul here. I'm preaching the God that Paul served. The one that we serve. And the one that can sustain us just like he sustained Paul. But Paul demonstrated on many occasions he was willing to give his life in service to the Lord. He was stoned and left for dead. The Lord had mercy on him. But that could have been the end of it. He was in a shipwreck. There was times when he despaired of life. In other words, he thought he was a goner. He thought that was it. But he was doing the will of God. And God wasn't finished with him. And God delivered him. And that happened so many times that Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that he hath delivered, he doth deliver, and we trust that he will yet deliver. I mean, he had come to the place where he had given up on many occasions, and as long as God had something else for him to do, God was going to take care of reviving him. We could learn a lot from that, couldn't we? If God still got something for us to do, then let's just be faithful and trust Him with the consequences. Because if we're giving our life in His service and He's got something else for us to do, He will sustain us. And if He doesn't have anything else for us to do, we'll awake in His presence to behold His glory forever and ever. We can't lose. Faithfulness and loving Christ more than this world will bring suffering into your life. It will. But the fellowship that you will gain with Christ as you go through it is far better than anything this world has to offer. It's better. If you haven't tried Him very much, you might not be convinced of that. But if you've followed Him and He's delivered you time and time again, you're ready for the next one. Being willing to show the world that you love Christ gives glory and honor to His name. And after all, this suffering is temporary, isn't it? Okay. 2 Corinthians 4, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more eternal, exceeding an eternal weight of glory. It's temporary. Now, I always hesitate when I say that because I don't apologize for it because that is the Word of God and that's the truth of it. But I've known people, when you talk about this being temporary, I have known people that have suffered every breath they've taken in their life. Life has been a struggle for them. And I don't want to belittle the sufferings of this life in the least. But even so, the truth remains, this is temporary. And what we have in Christ is eternal. And so Romans 8:18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." Oh, what awaits us. But I'm going to tell you, that glory that can be revealed. You know, isn't it a glory to God when you can see someone in this life going through patiently, enduring their trials and suffering the afflictions of this life and still being faithful to God and still giving glory to His name? That's glorious. That's glorious. All right. So nothing we suffer. Let's see. I'm skipping something here. Okay, and someday Christ shall come again and shall change our vile body. And pause right there. This body cannot exist in heaven's pure world. It's mortal. It's corrupt. But when He comes, and putting some scriptures together like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 and this passage here, when He comes again, there's going to be some of His people that are still alive and remain. Many will have fallen asleep. And when He comes again, He's going to raise those that are in the graves. And then those of us that alive remain will be changed. And what He says here, who shall change our vile body. this body, no matter how glorious it might look to the world, in the presence of God, it's vile. And he's going to change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And that's a body that's immortal, a body that's incorruptible. We got a lot to look forward to, don't we? Gotta hurry up here. He shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He has the power to do it. He raised himself from the dead. He's the word that spoke this world into existence. He made Adam out of the dust of the earth the first time. He can do whatever he has to do to change these vile bodies, even if it's been in the grave for 1,000 years and gone back to the dust of the earth. It is not a problem for him to make it again. And it'll be fashioned like it is. Now, I don't think we'll all be cookie cutter looking the same, but I'm giving you my opinion. Based on my studies of the scripture, I don't have the feeling, I don't have the impression that we're all going to look exactly alike in heaven. But the quality of these bodies are all going to be just like his. When he arose from the grave, that resurrected body that knows no more death, no more dying, no more corruption, will be like him. Nothing we suffer should ever hinder our fellowship with Christ. Fellowship of his suffering. And if our focus is on him, and if our desire is to please him, we'll be more willing to suffer what we need to suffer for his sake. The last one in chapter 4, you don't find the word fellowship, but you certainly find the principle. Okay? And chapter 4 begins, therefore. Which means, based on what he's been telling us, what he's been teaching us, because of that, we have the lesson in chapter 4. So we must expect that what chapter 4 will tell us is built upon what he's already taught. And that is, rejoice in the gospel with God's people, walk in the Spirit in service to God's people, and do not forget that if we suffer for righteousness, that is an opportunity to enjoy even more fellowship with Christ. Therefore, Paul says, therefore, my brethren, listen to the tenderness, listen to the love that Paul has for these brethren. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. This is a fellowship of standing fast for the rest of your life. Isn't he worthy of that? Yes. Then verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Don't forget that. That's an important part of being willing to suffer. That's an important part of enjoying fellowship. Because that's something we can all join in. and rejoicing in the Lord. There's a lot of things about our circumstances and our situation that we can't rejoice in. There may be things that in your situation that you can rejoice about that I can't share in. But we can all share in praising and rejoicing in the Lord. That's what binds us together. That's where we find fellowship, in the Lord. In other words, major on what glorifies God before you try to deal with what doesn't. Okay? We'll always have those things that can bring us down. But if you major on those things, you'll approach it in this flesh and not according to the leading of the Spirit. Now, isn't that right? If you get your mind on problems and challenges and all, it drags you down. You're on the earthly plane. You're wondering what we're going to do. You're all worried and anxious. But if you're foremost thinking about the Lord and how He's able to take care of us, that strengthens us and puts us in a better frame of mind to deal with whatever we have to deal with in our life. It's important to maintain that perspective. And so, while there are a few more points that Paul makes encouraging them to unity, the majority of this last chapter points us to what we have in the Lord and the glorious help and peace that He gives to those who pray to Him and walk in fellowship with Him. And there's some wonderful verses in this last chapter, aren't there? I just love the whole book of Philippians, don't you? All right. Basically, verse 9 says, "What good you've learned, apply it, and God will be with you." I've said many times, we know a whole lot more than we do, right? There's a lot of things that we know, but somehow it doesn't get out into our practice. But Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. So there's more happiness to be found. There's more abundance, abundant life to be found when we do the things we know. And also, Paul had learned to suffer contentedly. You know, contentment is a wonderful thing, isn't it? I mean, you contrast that with being anxious and worried and troubled. Boy, just going through that list of words, it just kind of makes you feel inside. But being content, satisfied in the Lord, with your focus upon the Lord and being reminded of all that He's done for us already and what He's doing for us now, helps us to be more content. Paul said, I've learned, in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. God's watching over us. Is anybody going to raise your hand and say, Lord, why have you given me this lot? Could be a lot worse. You know, and again, I have to caution myself when I say things like that because, you know, a lot of folks are going through some heavy struggles. I tell you, I've gone to hospitals and I've gone to children's hospitals and I've gone to places that it didn't take long at all to remind me you don't have any problems. Now again, people have real and legitimate problems. But when we're remembering the Lord and His goodness, it'll help us to keep things in a better perspective and be more content with such as we have. Because in doing that, we can still say, thank you, Lord. We can still say, Lord, I thank you for your mercy and your grace. And you can just go from there. Keep on thanking him. Because you got plenty to thank the Lord for. So he had learned to suffer contentedly, which is the gateway to peace while you're in afflictions. The Lord has a way of blessing us in the midst of our trials. Isn't that wonderful? I'm not saying he takes away the problems. I'm not saying he takes away the affliction. But when you can feel like the Lord's there with you, and when you have fellowship with his sufferings, it makes all the difference in the world. Because that suffering is not empty. Now, when you do wrong and you suffer for it, that's an empty suffering because you didn't accomplish anything. But when you suffer for Christ's sake, and when you can feel his fellowship, and when you can feel like you're suffering, you're enjoying fellowship of his sufferings, that's not empty. That strengthens us. That helps us to face the next trial, or the next day, or whatever. The reason is, God is still good. Heaven will still be our home. It is being kept for us, and we're being kept for it. Isn't that what Peter said? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. He knows all that we're suffering. He's touched by it, and he's well able to help us. He doesn't leave us alone. We've said here recently a number of times, Christ, when it came to the suffering upon the cross, he had to do it alone. But God tells us, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He forsook his son, who had to die in our stead. But because he forsook his son, he will never forsake us. Now, I'm not saying he'll always like what we do. I'm saying we'll always have his mercy. So with such in mind, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, understand, that means when you're content with his blessings, when you're walking in the Spirit, when you're experiencing fellowship of his sufferings, when your mindset is upon pleasing God and trying to do what you can in service to him, he'll enable you to do all things that's for his glory and according to his will. You can't think that you can just go out and do something according to your will and think that he's going to strengthen you to do it. No, he'll strengthen you to do his will. Haven't you experienced that many times? Yes. And because of the fellowship he enjoyed with these brethren, they had helped to supply his needs at times. Thus Paul taught them that God would reward their loving sacrifice by saying, and here's the last verse here we'll notice in this book, but it's a wonderful verse, one you ought to commit to memory, one that you ought to think about many times. Those brethren had helped out Paul and supplied his needs many times, and Paul is going to teach them that God's going to reward them for their faithfulness. And he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He will supply your need. Isn't that what David found out? The Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want. He didn't lack anything. God provided. He's the same God tonight. He'll be the same God tomorrow. He'll be the same God forever and ever. He will do the same for us. May God bless you is our prayer. Any questions or comments? Okay. Does someone have a number to close?